We are continuing our reflections on the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in anticipation of Good Friday. With that in mind, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, as we read the verses 1 to 14. Let us hear the Word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, and the reference here is to his high priestly prayer, that's recorded in the previous chapter in John 17, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, come thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth, and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, saying, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. This ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. The text for the sermon today is taken from this passage, John 18 and verse 12. These words, Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, it's striking to think that with all of the opposition that our Lord encountered, and all of the enmity that he aroused on the part of the religious and secular leaders of the Jews, that at no time during his public ministry was he ever arrested. To be sure, the leaders tried to do this on several occasions, but every time they failed. And no doubt this was by divine appointment. Our Lord had come to do the will of his Father. He had come to preach the gospel and to teach the people. And he could not do that if he was arrested. And consequently, for 3 whole years, he was free to go wherever he wanted, whenever he wanted, and to do and say whatever he wanted. But eventually, this came to an end. At the end of his 3rd year of public ministry, only hours before he was put to death, the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested and bound. And we read of that several times in the Gospels. In Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2, we read that after the Sanhedrin condemned Jesus to death, when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And in Mark 15, verse 1, we read these words, And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Well, we find the same thing here in our text, John 18 and verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Jesus was bound. And it's to that thought that we now turn our attention. The theme of the sermon is the binding of Jesus. And we'll see that it illustrates the utter foolishness of men, that it magnifies the great humility of Christ, and thirdly, it proclaims a glorious liberty for the believer. It was late at night. Jesus and the disciples had just finished celebrating the Passover feast, and they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where they would spend the night. When they arrived there, Jesus told his disciples to remain where they were. And then, taking with him Peter, James, and John, his three closest friends, Jesus went off a little further into the garden. And there he poured out his heart to his Father, and he pleaded with him that if it was possible, to please let the cup of his sufferings pass from him. Well, while Jesus was praying, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, was on his way with a large company of soldiers to arrest Jesus and to bring him to trial in Jerusalem. And seeing them approach, Jesus asked them, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." At which point, John tells us, they drew back and fell to the ground. And he asked them again, saying, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Following this, a scuffle ensued. Simon Peter had a small sword hidden under his tunic, and he drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And when Jesus saw this, he was very much displeased. And he said to Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And then we read in verse 12, "Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him." Now, as I've already mentioned, John, as well as Matthew and Mark, all mention that Jesus was bound. Why was he bound? Well, clearly, because the soldiers did not want him to get away. It's very difficult for someone to get away when they're bound, especially if they're bound hand and foot, as Jesus most likely was. And the soldiers knew this. They were experts at bringing people under arrest. And so upon arresting Jesus, they did what came naturally to them. They bound him. But in doing so, the soldiers unwittingly demonstrated their utter foolishness. This action was foolish, first of all, in light of their great number. John mentions that there was a band of troops, that is, of Roman soldiers, battle-hardened, professional soldiers. The word band here in the Greek can also be translated as cohort. A cohort was a division of the Roman army that consisted of 1/10 of a legion, or about 1,000 men. Now, whether the entire cohort was present on this occasion, we don't know. But at the very least, we can assume that there were several hundred men there. And that's confirmed by the fact that Luke says there was a multitude. And Matthew and Mark in their Gospels say it was a great multitude. And in addition to the soldiers, there were also those whom John calls officers of the Jews. Now, this is probably a reference to the temple guard, a special kind of police force, which was under the direct authority of the Jewish Sanhedrin and which had jurisdiction over the temple precincts. The point is, with so many soldiers and police on hand, one wonders why they bound Jesus at all. I mean, how could Jesus possibly escape? But the soldiers, no doubt instructed by the religious leaders of the Jews, were not going to take any chances at all. They wanted Jesus to stand trial, and so they made it absolutely impossible for him to escape. Not only did they send a small army to arrest him, they even bound him. How foolish. Secondly, the binding of Jesus was foolish in light of who he was. Who was this Jesus? Who was this man whom the soldiers bound hand and foot? He was the Son of God. He was the creator of the heavens and of the earth. He was the second person of the Holy Trinity, God Almighty. As the Son of God, he could not be bound. He said to Peter, he could at any time summon 12 legions of angels to defend him if he wanted to. What is more, these soldiers could do nothing without his permission. Jesus demonstrated that in verses 4 to 6. When after identifying himself to them, the soldiers fell back, John says. Now think of that. If Jesus was able to cause this small army of battle-hardened professional soldiers to fall back with a single word, then what was the point of binding him? And yet they did. How foolish. Thirdly, the binding of Satan was foolish in light of what he had done. What had Jesus done that required him to be bound? Did he try to escape? Did he rouse his disciples to take up arms against the soldiers? No. What had Jesus done? He had not committed any serious crime. In fact, he did only good. He healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. He cast out demons. He raised the dead back to life. He fed the multitude. He calmed the wind and the waves. He did not deserve to be treated like a common criminal. And yet he was. Jesus was bound. How foolish. But as foolish as this was, there are still people who try to bind Jesus to this very day. And maybe you're one of them. People from the world seek to bind him all the time. They will use his name as a common curse word, but they will not acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. Why not? Because they want to live for themselves. They want to do what they want to do, and they want to live the way they want to live. The last thing they want is to subject themselves to Christ. And you know, even some people in the church seek to bind him in their own way. Yes, there are people also in the church. They're willing to come to church. They're willing to go through all the motions of Christianity. But they will not submit themselves to him, at least not completely. They will not submit to his lordship over every area of their life. Certain parts of their life they want to keep to themselves and for themselves, including their bosom sins. In fact, there are some who actually teach that you can accept Jesus as your Savior without accepting him as your Lord and still be saved. Well, what is this but a futile attempt to bind the Lord Jesus Christ? It is saying to Jesus, you may control this or that part of my life, but not this or that part. That part belongs to me. But dear friend, do you not see how utterly futile and foolish that is? You cannot bind the Lord Jesus. He is the supreme ruler over all things in heaven and on earth, and he has all power and all authority, and as such, no one and nothing can bind him. Well, do you realize that? How we all need to come to that point again and again when we surrender all to the Lord Jesus. Like the hymn writer said, I surrender all. I surrender all. Have you surrendered all to Jesus? Or are you still trying to bind him in your own way? My friend, make no mistake. Any attempt to bind Jesus is utterly foolish and futile. And therefore, we have only one option, and that is to surrender to him now. Yes, surrender all to him. The binding of Jesus then illustrates the utter foolishness of men. But it also magnifies the great humility of Christ. And that brings us to our second point. The fact that our Lord was bound was for him a great humiliation. And that is so in several respects. First of all, because this binding was painful, physically painful. When Roman soldiers would bind a prisoner, they would often do so with chains, heavy iron chains that were attached to their wrists and to their ankles. And as a result, whenever the prisoner moved, even slightly, the chains would rub against their skin, opening up the flesh, causing incessant bleeding and pain. Binding was very painful, and as such, it was for our Lord a deep humiliation. But secondly, Jesus' binding was a denial of his divine dignity. In ancient times, the only people who were bound were slaves and criminals, and Jesus was neither. He was, as we have seen, the only begotten Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential with the Father and the Holy Spirit. For him to be bound as a slave or a common criminal was a deep humiliation. It was a denial of his divine dignity. Thirdly, Jesus' binding was a denial of his divine power. You may remember that the purpose of binding someone was to prevent them from escaping. As long as they're bound, they cannot escape. But as we've seen, Christ was the Son of God, and as such, there is no way that a few ropes or even chains could prevent him from escaping. When Delilah bound Samson with new ropes, he shook them off like threads upon hearing that the Philistines were coming to get him. How much more so the Lord Jesus Christ? To bind him was a denial of his divine power. And yet the Lord Jesus allowed himself to be bound. Yes, I said allowed himself. We must not think that when our Lord was bound, that he was a helpless victim. He most certainly was not. And we know that because, as we've seen, he could have summoned 12 legions of angels to come to his aid. Or he could have dealt with the soldiers himself. He could have just spoken a word and they would have been utterly destroyed. He certainly had the power to do so. Just a few moments earlier, he caused them to fall backward when he asked them whom they were seeking. So rather, everything that happened to him happened by his divine permission. Christ allowed himself to be bound. Why? Well, we can think of several reasons. First of all, he allowed himself to be bound in order to fulfill Old Testament types. We can think of the sacrifices in the Old Testament that were literally bound with cords to the horns of the altar. The psalmist expresses this in Psalm 118, verse 27, when he writes, God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Well, here we have the ultimate sacrifice, who was bound so that we might be saved. We can also think of various men who were bound, all of whom were types of Christ. We think of Isaac, who was bound when Abraham laid him on the altar on Mount Moriah. We can think of Joseph, who was bound by Potiphar when he was arrested and put in prison. Or Simeon, who was bound by Joseph as a pledge for his brother Benjamin. We've already referred to Samson, who was bound by Delilah and later by the Philistines when he was made to grind grain. We can think too of Zedekiah and Manasseh, kings of Judah, who were bound by the Babylonians. All of these men, to one extent or another, pointed to and found their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their binding pointed to and was anticipated and fulfilled by his own binding. Secondly, Christ had to be bound in order to identify with his people. By nature, you and I, and every single person on this planet, whether we want to admit it or not, is in bondage. We are in spiritual bondage. To what? To whom? To sin. To Satan. Psalm 107, verses 10 and 11, the psalmist describes men as those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. In Proverbs 5, verse 22, Solomon writes that we are bound with the cords of our iniquities. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul says that before our conversion to Christ, we were slaves of sin. As the sin bearer of his people and the one who was made to be sin for us, Christ too was bound. Thirdly, Christ had to be bound because this was part of the penalty for sin. When the people of Israel rebelled against God to serve idols, he caused them to be bound and carried captive to Babylon, where they remained for some 70 years. In the parable of the wedding feast, when the king saw a man without a wedding garment, he ordered him to be bound hand and foot and to be cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Binding is the just judgment of God against sin, and for that reason, Christ had to be bound. And in all of this, we see something of our Lord's great humiliation, don't we? Christ was bound because of us. Because we had fallen into sin. His binding was part of the just judgment of God against sin. Oh, do you realize that today? It was because of our sins that Jesus was bound. Oh, since that is so, should we not hate sin with every fiber of our being? Should we not strive to put it to death in our lives? Should we not resist it as much as possible? Sin should be an abhorrence to us, if only because of the pain and humiliation it inflicted upon our Lord. Yes, Christ's binding was a great humiliation. But there is in this binding also a glorious liberty for the believer. And that brings us to our third and final point. The fact that Christ was bound means that we, sinners, can be set free. Free from what, you say? Free from sin. And free from the penalty of sin. Free from the condemnation for sin. Oh no, not that the believer will ever be totally free from sin. He will not be, at least not in this life. For as long as he lives, the believer will continue to sin. But he is set free from the dominion of sin. And that's what the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans 6. In that chapter, Paul makes a number of statements that indicate that the believer is set free from the dominion of sin. He says in verse 2, we are dead to sin. In verses 6 and 7, he says, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Same chapter, verses 8 through 10, he says that because of our union with Christ, when Christ died, we died with him. When he rose, we rose with him to newness of life. And following this, he declares in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in verses 18 and 22, he says twice, we have been made free from sin. So the word of God is abundantly clear. The believer in Christ has been set free from the dominion of sin. Why? Because Christ was bound. He was bound that we might be set free. And because we are freed from sin, we are also free from the eternal consequences of sin. And what are the eternal consequences of sin? It is the condemnation of God and everlasting damnation in hell. My friends, that's what you and I deserve. The Apostle Paul declares that the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, you and I deserve to die physically as well as spiritually. But when Christ was bound, he set us free from the eternal consequence of sin. And as Paul declares in Romans 8, verse 1, with great triumph, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that means we no longer have to fear the coming judgment or the reality of eternal damnation in hell. For Christ has taken that upon himself. He experienced the agonies of hell so that we might experience the pleasures and the glories, the riches and the beauties of heaven. But that is not all. Not only are we set free from, we are set free to. To what? To serve God as he requires and as he expects. This is why the Apostle Paul describes the current state or condition of the believer as one of freedom or liberty. Think, for example, of Galatians 5, verse 1, where Paul exhorts, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This is also why he says in Romans 6, verse 18, that the believer, having been set free from sin, is now a slave of righteousness. You know, one of the greatest ironies of the Christian faith is that Christ was bound so that you and I, sinners, might be set free, free to serve God according to his word. And so we see then how the binding of Christ proclaims a rich comfort to the believer. Yes, because he was bound, we are set free, free from the dominion of sin, free from the consequence of sin, free to serve God as he requires and as he expects. Oh, my friend, are you also set free by him? The good news of the gospel is that this is why he came. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, Isaiah writes, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and here it comes, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. What's Isaiah doing here? He's describing the work of the coming Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because in the New Testament, Jesus takes these very words and he applies them to himself. He is the one who proclaims liberty to the captives and opens the prison to those who are bound. You say, who are these people? They're you and me. By nature, we are bound and in prison. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ has come to set us free. How did he do that? He did that in part by allowing himself to be bound. Yes, he was bound that we might be set free. He died that we might live. He was taken captive that he might lead captivity captive. And today again, he offers the benefits of his atoning work to all who will repent and believe on his name. Have you done so? Apart from Christ, there is only bondage. But in Christ, there's freedom and liberty. Come to him, and he who is bound will set you free. Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. May I please ask you to write us a short note if you appreciate this ministry? It's very important for us to know if people are listening so that we can be wise in terms of how to allocate the resources that the Lord has given to us. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages. However, you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website. Our website address is www.banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in or near Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, you're welcome to attend the services at the Maranatha Free Reformed Church, 1114 Old Mohawk Road in Hamilton. Worship services are held every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit our webpage and make a donation right on the webpage. Our webpage again is banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.